All right. For this time, we're going to practice 1 John 3, 1 and 2. And it's one I specifically remember, translating in a translation class, because we had like four Greek classes and then two translation classes. And so this was one of the passages. And as I was going through this and as soon as I got done translating it, I burst into tears. I couldn't see the screen because of the significance that, you know, I'd seen in here. And a part of that was cultural. In the Roman Empire, it was legal for a father, not the mother, but for the father to have any of his kids killed, to abandon, like, babies out in the woods. It was legal for a father to kill his adult son, even. Right? He could leave orders with the wife who was about to deliver. He could leave orders, if it's a girl, kill it. And she was supposed to go along with that.
Really, you see a lot of that still in other countries. You know, China, not wanting girls. Other countries have that same issue.
Now, there were a couple of legal procedures that would change that. If a father filed papers that he had accepted this child, then he could not kill it. Or what the Bible refers to in the New Testament, adoption of sons. By adoption of sons, you could not kill an adopted son.
Question, Brian.
Yeah.
I've heard this so many times. Is this stated in the Bible because it's an example of who we are, or was this a real issue?
What do you mean this?
The killing or adopting and killing other sons.
Right.
And
it's giving the cultural background that gives sense and meaning to the text.
Okay. Right? Because they really did kill their sons or daughters. They really did disown them, and they really did have this legal procedure to accept their son, to have adoption of sons, so that then they had inheritance and they never feared being killed.
My question is just kind of dumb, but it's was this a real issue back in the day, or was this just a real...
Yes, it was. We have a written instance. A father came up to his son who was standing around with a bunch of other men and, you know, friends. And the father came up and killed his son right in front of his friends. And the friends just kind of turned away. And that's the way it was. So yeah, it was a real issue. And making sure you please the father all the way along, right? Because, you know, you were at risk. So, now, that while that was legal in the Roman Empire, that was not practiced among the Jews. Right? It was not practiced in the Jews. So, with this one, let me go back a little bit more. So what we want to look at is what is the meaning of the words, okay? But also in the cultural context. If I say, and you don't have the background, oh, you're pulling my leg, right? What do we mean by that?
You're
not pulling your leg, you know? You know? Or I could say, you know, that guy drives me up a wall, right? And you know what I mean. But just somebody coming in from outside the culture, translating that, what? You know, he's not pulling anybody's leg and, you know, drive you up a wall, what's that? You know, so we have expressions that just, you know, raw translation doesn't explain it. One of them that we point out going through Philippians, the Philippian church sent Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome, they sent Paul Epaphroditus, who was there to help Paul, and some money to help support Paul. So they sent both of those. But so why didn't Paul write back a thank you letter?
Because in the culture, if you thanked a person, it would make the gods angry.
Yes, in other words, saying thank you directly to someone was like the worst curse you could give them. Isn't that puzzling? And we teach our kids to say, you know, please and thank you. But if you thank somebody directly, they would be furious with you, and you would definitely alienate them. Because the idea is you should be thanking the gods for different things, but if you thank somebody directly, then the gods will be jealous and will strike that person, you know, with some curse. Saying thank you directly to somebody is the same as cursing them. Putting a curse on them where the gods are out to get them. Right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, so what does Paul do? He writes multiple times, I thank my God for you. Right? So that's the way you'll see it repeatedly in the New Testament. You'll never see a thank you, but you'll see repeatedly, I thank my God for you. Right? Because that's the way in the culture that he can write that and it'll be taken well. So, in this one, 1 John 3, 1 and 2, the New American Standard has it as, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Okay? So, when we get down to the complete Word Study New Testament version of this, and here what we've done is take what's in the book and scan it, right, and put it on the page. So this is the book version. If you have the software version, it'll respond differently. You won't see all those numbers and grammar codes. Right, in the software.
But if you put your cursor over it,
right,
the little hand comes up,
right,
and you can click on it.
Click on it and then get more information. And apparently, Ruth, yours is behaving oddly on one machine, huh?
Yes.
Yeah.
So on the computer,
uh-huh.
But on the iPads it seems to be working fine. So dad has been communicating with all of you.
All right. Well, that would be good to get that one solved because, yes. I mean, that's the purpose for having the
right.
Software. So
when it comes up on my screen on my laptop,
uh-huh.
which is Word
uh-huh.
or DOS or
yeah.
whatever that is, the Greek words at the top, and then it gives the Strong's number, then it gives the parsing that is all of the
mm-hmm.
whatever. And then if you scroll down, because it's a small box in the screen, you can view the full definition at the bottom, and you click on that, and you can enlarge the page, and it fills up the whole page.
Okay. For those using the print, one of the things that we pointed out last week is those numbers that are bolded are included in the back of this book. Okay? If it is not bolded, for example, the number above the hold is bolded, what manner is not bolded in the Strong's number? Okay? And so in those cases, you'll have to look it up in the dictionary, this large book. Okay?
What's the term parsing mean that Nancy uses?
Ah, good. In other words, when we parse something, we look at what's the particular information that's built into the word. Here's a for instance. In English, if I say you without a context, you don't know whether I mean plural or singular. It's a pronoun, therefore we know by context if we mean, you know, you and you all, right? as they would, or y'all, as they would say in Texas.
All y'all.
And then all y'all, right? So that would be the plural way of doing it. And, or I might point to Nancy and say you, right? You are using the laptop. So in English, we don't have it except by context. But in Greek and in some other languages, plural and singular is built into the form of the word. Right? And other things. We'll talk about like present tense, you know, and we'll have different ways of saying the past tense. And so that's the form of the word built into the verbs. Okay? So when we say parsing, that's unpacking the meaning built into the words. In English, we tend to have less of that, where it's built into the word, and we tend to use more extra words outside, or we use context in order to make those things clear. does that make sense now?
Yes, I understand.
Okay, cool. All right, so we said the bold Strong's numbers in the print, like you see in the handout, like the one over Behold, that you'll have to look up in this dictionary. If it's not bolded, you can look it up in the dictionary in the back of the book. Here's a recommendation that I have. I actually gave away my copy because I got other resources that I use, but the sections in the back, I recommend doing some kind of tabs or something like that. They're not expensive, but it helps you find the parts easily. And so I'd recommend that if you're using the print version, that you go to the sections in the back and make it easy on yourself. You know, get the tabs there instead of looking for it every single time. But anyway, I'd recommend that. If you're going to use it very much, it'll be a lot more efficient. And you'll be able to look at things just quickly. And even with these, you can put labels in them and that kind of thing. And it works pretty good. So, on things that I refer to frequently, I like to put those tabs in for the, you know, quickly get to the different places I need to go. so, those are some keys. Now, let's look at Behold. That is 1492, right? Same year that Columbus sailed the ocean blue, all that. Behold, what does John mean when he says behold?
He lifted up.
Okay. All right. And what does he mean?
Observe or see.
Okay. So this is take a look at it, right? And it's so in one of the ways I try to put it in the modern vernacular that they wouldn't use it this way, but take a mental picture, right? So it's take a mental picture, remember this, this is significant, right? And so John will use it, and he uses it also in Book of Revelation a number of times.
So should be looking in this section where the numbers are bolded, or is it the very back section?
If the number's bolded, it's in the back of your complete Word Study Bible.
Okay, this just gives all the different references. It's here.
Oh, here. Okay.
It's here. And that's one reason for having these things with tabs, is that you put tabs on there, you just find what you want real quick. And so that's giving you contextual definition. Now, the print's, you know what I do? Is if I'm going to use this thing, I always go there, because the print's pretty small in there, right? And they don't have all the words. And here the print's larger, and I know I can always find it. So I just, that's how I do it. If I'm using the book, I'll just go there. But you know, it's up to you. Some people like to just carry around the, you know, the one book, and but so personal choice. So this behold, he's talking about, you know, this is something you really need to let sink in. You really need to give it some thought, not just run your eyes over it and run past. So. Before he even starts, he's telling you, take a mental picture of this. Yeah?
In the Word Study book, it has references of where it's used in a particular way.
Yes.
Is there an easy way to find that reference? In other words, an easy way for me to find 1 John 3:1 in all of these references, or do I just have to read through?
I wish that there was an easier way.
There is not. Okay.
There isn't. It would be something that they could put into the software, probably. And if there is a way, I'm not aware of it yet.
We should suggest that.
Yeah. In other words, what you're looking at is you're looking up that particular verse, and all the other stuff, you just have to kind of weed it out. So what I've done here in this part is to chop off the part that's irrelevant so it's easier to find. But sometimes the definitions can be long.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like, take a word like flesh. The Apostle Paul and the other authors of Scripture, it mm-hmm. used the word flesh, sarx in the Greek, so many different ways. And so you get this mm-hmm. long, long, long definition, and you try to find your specific meaning and passage does take a little bit of work. And this one here, potapas, is 42:17, that's what manner of love here. And it's usually what kind or sort. And what I particularly chose, yeah, what manner of stones, what buildings. So it has 1 John 3:1 there. So I went and cut out a lot of the extra stuff. But essentially, when I hear the word manner, I always think of, you know, bad manners and good manners and that kind of thing. I don't automatically think of that. So what I actually, when I was translating, behold what quality of love the Father has bestowed on us. So I went with that because, to my mind, the word manner just all too easily goes in the wrong direction. And it, you know, I'm thinking of bad manners and good manners, you know. So at any rate, and you'll find the word quality in there, in that sense. So behold, stop and take a mental picture. What quality? Now, how about this word love? What is the word? And that you have on your second page of your handout. And this is, and the way I did it this time was to, you know, pull it up on the software and then do a print screen and paste it in here. So what's the number 26, which is on the top of page 2, what's the word that he's talking about that's translated love?
Agape.
Say it loud,
Doris.
Agape.
Agape. Okay, so this is agape love. and what's different about agape love versus the other kinds of love?
Unconditional.
Okay, one is it's unconditional, okay?
This, looking at what the dictionary says here, it's really cool. It says, with reference to God's love, it is God's willful direction toward man. It involves God doing what he knows is best for man and not necessarily what man desires.
Isn't that something? Yeah. It isn't, what do they want? Now let's give it to them. But God, knowing all things, saying, this will be the best for man. Right? And so this is a love that says what's best for them, not what do people long for. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, that's a key thing here. This is out of the same set of words here, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. And matter of fact, that loved and gave thing is it's four times, same word, same sequence in the New Testament. Okay, John 3:16, agape love, right? God so loved agape love, and then Galatians 2:20. in Ephesians 5:2 and Ephesians 5:25. He loved and he gave, 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 he loved and he gave.
So what are the Ephesians references again?
5:2 and 5:25. So he loved and he gave, he loved and he gave, and it's this kind of love. So why did he give?
Because he loved.
Because he loved, right, every single time. And was it because we were begging for it? Were people, well, please send your son and, you know, have him die for us, because there's no other way we're going to pull this off. People weren't begging for it, were they?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay, so he loved and he gave, and it's this kind of love. And also, under the definition C, 1 John 3:1, it's effect or proof of love, benevolence, benefit conferred. In other words, it's practiced. It's not just a, you know, I know you don't know it, and I'm not going to do anything about it, but I love you. But it's taken into action. It's practical. Right? It's practical. So it's not just saying I love you, but it's doing something practical about it. So this is a rich word, and what we have here is in the context of the Bible and God's love and how that works. Okay? Did they use agape love and it didn't have to do with God?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they did. And so that's another thing to look at, is in the context it means these things where God's involved. Okay? There are other Greek words for different kinds of love. You know, brotherly love, phileo, you know. And the philia, family of words. Okay? But this is agape love, and in the context of God, it's unconditional, it's practical, okay? It's God doing everything that he can that we can't, in the context of God carrying it out. So behold what quality of this unconditional, practical love, right, is what John is saying here. And who has bestowed it on us? Who gets credit?
Father. The
Father. And so it's interesting, you know, if you will look at, like in major Bible themes that the ladies are going through on Tuesday, they'll have like one chapter on the Father and seven chapters on the Son, right?
Mm-hmm.
But you look at what the Father does, the Father is the one who bestows this love on us. And who gets the credit for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? The Father, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you think about it, this Father is amazing. And also, to whom do we have access as believers? We have access to the Father, right? Through the Son, by means of the Holy Spirit. So all three persons of the Trinity, but our access is to the Father. Right? So here, this is the Father that has bestowed. So how about this word bestowed? What's the Strong's number? About bestowed?
1325.
So that's on the bottom of page 2. So that's to give of one's own accord and with goodwill. Okay? That's the basic meaning of the word, to give or bestow upon. But there's something else. What is the Greek verb form for bestowed? And you can either look it up or it's right above the dictionary reference. Okay, bestowed is a perfect active indicative. Do you see that on page 2? Okay, so what does that mean? He bestowed it. It's perfect tense. That's a completed past action. Ongoing results on into the future, implying permanence. Unless the context says otherwise. And the other thing is it's bestowed. Did we earn it? Did we do anything to deserve it? No. So, and it's active. God didn't just sort of, let it happen. Okay, He actively gave it to us. Okay, and then it's indicative, which is a statement. It's really happened. It's reality. Okay. Okay. So putting this together, the way I translated it is, behold, stop and take a mental picture. What quality of unconditional love the Father has grace given permanently to us. So is He going to say, you know, I used to love you, but that's all over now, right? Is He going to do that? No. Behold what quality, and so that's why John's saying, behold what is the quality of this permanent love the Father has grace given to us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't ask for it. But He's given it to us, and it's permanent, and it's the best thing He could do for us. Right? That we should be called the sons of God. All right, so He's made a declaration. Remember with the people living in the Roman Empire, the pagans that this was going to. Could they count on their father to give them permanent love? No, but He has declared it. It's like He's got a formal declaration to call us sons of God. Okay? And so in the context of the culture, this is like, wow, my father never did that for me. But this one, my heavenly Father, has permanently grace given this awesome quality of love.
And do I understand this correctly, looking at the definition on here? To call someone in order that he may come or go somewhere. So this doesn't mean he named us his sons. It means he called us to himself.
Yes. Yeah.
To be his sons.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
Now, here's something else, and this is something you can take to the bank. It's an expression. Wherever son or child or even daughter, but particularly son or child of anything is used in the Bible, unless it's a biological son or daughter, right? It means like in character and close in relationship. Like in character and close in relationship. So, for example, Paul will talk about the sons of disobedience. Right? What does he mean? It means like in character to that disobedience and close in relationship to the disobedience. So that's something you can use again and again and again as you're studying the Bible. Yeah, that's what that is meant by that figure of speech, if you will. Because a lot of people will say, well, what does that mean? You know, especially if I'm a... You know, what if you're a woman and you read that and say, well... Now, what am I going to do with that? Right? But it means like in character and close in relationship. Right? And so what is God doing? What is God doing with the believer? You're being conformed into what? Into who? You're being conformed into the image of His Son. Right? So you're being made more and more like Him. Character, right? And Hebrews puts it this way: you're also Christ's brother. Okay, you're in the family. Okay, like in character, close in relationship. Okay? That's exactly what God's doing. That's exactly what God had in mind. Okay? That we should be called, and that's called out. Not just put a label on, but called out. Okay. The sons of God. Now let's ask this question. Does sons have the definite article?
So let's talk about that. So here we have the cross.
Does it, in other words, the English has the definite article.
Well, we have to go back to the Greek so we can
have it. Well, but so you've got a grammar code there. Remember, if it's A-R-T, you've got a definite article.
That's right.
If it's A-N, it has no definite article, even if it's in the English. Right? So it's put in there for smooth English. But here's the thing. If the article is there, if the article is there, it points to the specificity of something. If the article is not there, then it points to the character. That we should be called by character, sons of God. Okay? By character, sons of God. And then it says, therefore the world, and does it have the definite article in the Greek, on the world? Is that present actually in the Greek?
Yes.
Right, there's A-R-T right above it, right? So you look for that, and so the world, that's pointing to specifics. The world. Now what is the world? Does he mean this big giant globe that we're, you know, sitting and standing on? So what does he mean?
Inhabit it, the humans.
Pardon?
The created humans who inhabit it.
Yeah, there's this, and this is one where there's different definitions, and the specific definition he's talking to about here is the earth as it's full of people, right? Mm-hmm. The earth as it's full of people doesn't know us, knoweth us not, as it says in the King James, because it knew not him. Now let's ask this question. It doesn't know us because it, the world, didn't know him. Is it the same word for know in both cases? The world doesn't, those people out there in the world don't know us.
That's 1097.
Because they don't know him. The same word? Yes, it is. It's the same word. And with that, okay, on page 3, at 1097, so it's gnosko, is the particular word, to know in a beginning sense, that is to come to know. To gain or receive knowledge of, where again the perfect implies a completed action, often to be taken in the present sense to know. Alright, so this is know or begin to know, to gain a knowledge of, right? So the world has not begun to know us because it has not begun to know him. Right? So that's one thing that's key. Is to recognize that we don't fall in the same spiritual category as the rest of the world. Right? As a matter of fact, when Christ died on the cross, what did he do to the relationship between us and the rest of the world? Remember, there are three things that we died to. One is the sin nature. Two is the principle of law, and certainly the law of Moses. And three is the world. Okay? That's out of Galatians chapter 6. We died to the world. So that makes sense here. It doesn't know us. Christ died to actually make a separation between ourselves and the evil influence of the world. Doesn't mean that we're all, you know, all in a monastery. But it does mean that there's a spiritual distinction and difference between the rest of the world and us. And if they don't understand us, that's to be expected. Yeah. That's to be expected. Now, in verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Okay? Now let's ask about this word beloved. Which word is that? Okay. the love that we saw in chat in verse 1 was Strong's number 26, right? This one, what's the number right above beloved? 27. So, and the reason that that's the very next number is because it's related to the agape love. Okay? It's related to the agape love. And so 27. Okay. Let's look at top of page 4. Agapetos. Okay? So it is from agapao, so it's a related word, and it's part of that same family of words. And so you're beloved or dear. Who are you beloved by and dear to?
The Father.
The Father, yeah. Okay? You're beloved by and dear to the Father. So that's what he's pointing out here, because the Father is the one who gave the love. Right? So when he addresses them, he doesn't say, hey, saints, or just people. Hey, you, right? He doesn't say that. He refers to them as you're the recipients of God's love and dear to him. Right? Dear to him. Now you are. Okay, you're not just called to be. You are sons of God. And we ask the question again, is the definite article in front of sons? Is the definite article in front? Nope, it's not there. And so we are, remember, if the definite article is there, it points to the specificity of something. If it's not, then what that points to is the character. Beloved of the Father, right? Now we are by character, sons, like in character, close in relationship of God. Okay. So we're called sons of God, and then we are, the statement, we are sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Okay? Why would he say that? It doesn't appear what we shall be. I mean, I've been Vern for, you know, more than 60 years now, right?
It isn't revealed?
Yes, it's not revealed, and if you look, you know, it does not appear now as we will appear then, right? Does not appear now as it will appear then. We know that when he shall appear, and what time is that referring to? When he shall appear. This is the rapture that he's talking about. Okay? We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Why doesn't it say, for we'll see him as he will be?
Because he's not going to change.
Ah, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we'll see him as he is right now, because that's the way he's going to be in the future, right? So that's why he can say that. So this is all making really good sense. And when you start, you know, looking at all this, do you feel loved? You feel massively loved. And he even starts off verse 2, beloved. And I've just told you about the character of that love. Right? Beloved. With everything that's built into it. That's why I do these expanded and explained, right? Because then I start looking at and seeing, behold, stop and take a mental picture, and what quality of permanent love the Father has grace given to us. We didn't ask for it. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. Right? This phenomenal love that isn't anything that we even knew we needed, but he knew we needed. Right? And then you have two statements about the sons of God, which we know is like in character and close in relationship to. Right? with the focus on that character, because there's no definite article in the Greek in front of either case of sons. And we know that though we are in the process of spiritually being made like him, that that will be complete at the day of the rapture, and we will be like him. We will see him as he is now, and forever will be. So what's, why is John doing this? Is he trying to manipulate their feelings? What's, why is he telling them these things?
He's telling them who they are.
Yeah, he's telling them who they are. And so you get that real clear, telling them who they are, and what else is he telling them?
That they're loved.
That they're loved. He tells them that he talks about the quality of love, talks about where the love comes from, the fact that it's permanent, it's not going away. Right? And in fact, we are now beloved, dear ones. And so he underscores that, even in what he calls them. And in both, you see clearly, we're called to be sons of God, and then additionally, we are. So we find out what God's character, we find out about God's love, we find out about the character of that love, we find out that that love now translates into something we're called, and that's beloved, dear ones, right? And then the next part has to do with we're going to be like him. We're being made like him, and we will be like him. Matter of fact, the way we put it is we will be like him in every respect except his deity. So what does that make you? It makes you feel loved. What else does it make you feel? Hopeful? Very hopeful, right? Imagine the pagans who first heard this kind of message. Did the gods love them? The gods didn't love them. In fact, do something wrong and they'll just torch you, right? Put a curse on you. The gods didn't love anybody? Did the gods ever bless anybody? Nope. Did the gods say, hey, I know what's going to be best for them? And then the gods might favor you one time and then change next time. Is this God going to do that? So this was a quality in sharp contrast with the pagan gods. People were just astounded at this message. What? You mean God's not going to take it away? I don't have to keep doing everything right just to make sure he doesn't torch me and scorch me, you know? And you mean I actually have a close relationship with him? That's amazing. You know, one of the reasons that people celebrate New Year's was the old tradition, was that New Year's, the gods were getting together to make plans for the next year. And you wanted to do things to kind of get their attention and get their favor so they'd make good plans for you, right? And so that's what's behind a lot of our New Year's celebrations, is trying to keep those gods happy. Well, if I don't have to do all of that, I can count my blessings. I can, you know, realize how loved I am. I can look at the relationship that I have with the Lord, the fact that he counts me as beloved. And I'm not doing a New Year's celebration just to try to, you know, win the favor of the gods and get their attention. You know, I'll make lots of noise. People do that. This changes everything. Changes everything. And to have an immense sense of love, and to be exceedingly hopeful, right? Yeah.
Roger pointed out a few weeks ago that when we're called beloved,
yes,
it's the same word that the Father uses about Jesus.
Yeah.
Agapito.
Yeah.
It's yeah. pretty precious.
Yes, it, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. So anyway, it's a powerful pair of verses, and as you can see, being able to look just some into the word meanings, into the grammar, and just with that, you get more than just simply reading the English. And so that's the value in doing this, and this particular set of tools. I'm going to say it's, you're not climbing some steep hill. Folks out there are doing it. And so we'll meet for two more times. We'll try to make sure everybody's all set up with all the books and the software and all that. And then we'll rejoin the other group. Okay. And we'll be just fine with that. The next thing we're going to do after this is the Greek Old Testament. And with that, it's an interlinear that I'll make sure that people get. It's an interlinear, and it's got a Strong's number. Okay, so like this, using the Strong's number. Got a Strong's number, and then the Greek, and then the English. So you'd be like, okay, there's the English word, there's the Strong's number, I can look that up, and I can look it up in here.
Okay? You know the separate Strong's book?
Yes.
Does that plug into this anyway, or is that kind of redundant with this?
No, it's not redundant. The problem is that it doesn't give enough explanation, and it doesn't really give it by context. The Strong's numbers, what they'll do is they'll, if it's got five definitions, they'll just give you five definitions, five words, and that's it. That's all you get. And you don't know which one it is, and there's no explanation. How do I figure out which one it is? There's no way to know. Yes, it does plug into it. This is a much better reference, which is why Spyros Zodiadis, so far as I know, he's still alive, put this thing together about 1992 for the Old and New Testament. And then following that, then they started making software. Some of the older software doesn't run anymore, but this latest one from Olive Tree does. And you will see other references. It's just, and Strong's had the, like Strong's Concordance and all that. It's just that it doesn't give you lots of information, and if you have multiple words, how do I know which one's which, right? Which one's the right one? So, any other questions?
No, but can I tell you a very short story?
Sure.
It's how amazing our God is. Last night, my daughter-in-law has no idea about the relationship with God whatsoever. She wasn't raised with it. So last night, we're sitting at the dinner table, and she goes, I started watching this new show. It's Pastors in Atlanta.
Yeah, I've seen
that. And every now and again, she just throws this stuff out at me, like, John, you don't know if we'll ever go to church or not. And I'm just, like, thrown aback by it. So last night, it was just God, how God is leading her.
Huh.
Because if I say anything, I'm hearing you. I can't say anything to the kids or anything else. And so she's getting interested. I mean, why would somebody who has no clue be interested in something like that?
Yeah. Which is all goofy, but...
Yeah.
Yeah, it is all goofy, and I understand that, but still, it's leading to...
Because she'll come to you now and ask questions.
Yeah. Yeah. So, anyway, I just thought, I just had to chuckle, because God really knows what he's doing. And I'm glad, because I had no idea how...
We pray for her regularly.
I do,
yep.
Too.
Yep.
Yes, we do.
Yep. I have a friend who, when she was first diagnosed with breast cancer, and I said, well, where are you at with God? And, I was just picking her brain. And She says, oh, we're all going to get to heaven. There's just different levels, and we're all here to learn as much as we can. And, you know, that's the way it was. Then she went on her world trip around the world, came back about 6 months later, and she says, Ruthie, we're all messed up. And I said, I told my mom, and my mom's like, the holy hound is after her.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Anyway, I just wanted to share that because I just thought it was...
That's exciting.
Yeah, well, it's exciting, but it's also another point that it's not us.
Right.
And there's nothing that we can do. Right. You know, it's all with the Lord to deal with that.
We talked about, you know, the world doesn't know us. It doesn't know Him. We talked about we've died to the world, but it's John 3:16, for God so agape loved the world that He gave His only Son. So again, it's, I looked up this word agape and got some insight into it, and now, oh wait a minute, that means over here. He loves us and knows what we need and loves us on that basis. And it takes practical action, sending Christ to die on the cross and be buried and rise again. It's practical action based on that love and care. Dying from the sins of the whole world. So that's really cool. All right. We'll call it good. We'll meet. What's that? Yeah. We'll meet two more times in here. Then we'll give Sue her office back. So anyway, twice more, and we'll do like we did here. We'll practice through some passages, so everybody gets comfortable. We'll make sure everybody ends up with the books or software that they want. Okay. Lord, we do thank You for. Just your faithfulness, and thank You for this very special passage. It tells us how much You love us, tells us what relationship we have with You, and what an immense hope we have. We just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.